Very good evening to you all, dear brothers and sisters, and dear friends and dear young ones. Good to see you all here on such a warm evening that we've had for a while now. I think it's been fairly up and down, but tonight's a really nice one still. I think 29 degrees outside, just for all you who are sitting at home in their air conditioning. We've come together this evening to hear our last offering in our series on Proverbs and the wisdom thereof. We're looking forward to our brother Joe Clifton addressing us on that topic called Proverbs for today. He's asked us to take a reading. As you can see on the board behind me, we're going to take that reading from the Proverbs and chapter 4.
Thank you very much, Ralph, and thank you for everyone for coming along on a hot night to hear the presentation on Proverbs for today. I've really enjoyed this preparing for this talk tonight and gained some great insights from the preparation. I hope that some of the stuff I'll be able to share with you tonight that you'll also be able to get some practical application from as well. Some of you might know that I'm a fairly organised person, and I was even calling my sister yesterday about what I had to put in my diary for the first week of January. She was a bit flustered because she hadn't been thinking about tomorrow yet, or next week I should say. So that conversation went pretty well, but I put it in my diary anyway. And Tim came to me and he said, I'd like to do a talk on Proverbs, and I said, yeah, that's fine. And I got the program and I was the sixth in a series. And there was no context about what each one would be. And I thought, well, you know, do you want me to do chapter 10 verses 5 to 10 or what do you want me to do? But he said, no, whatever you feel like. So I was a bit challenged by that at the start. But it got me thinking about Proverbs and some of the stuff that I've been thinking out, I've been able to wind into what we're going to look at tonight. And what I thought was, if Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, then surely some of the things that he said have carried right through time until today and still actually be applicable, and I'd be able to do a bit of research and find some proverbs there in everyday speech today. And Ralph was looking at last class proverbs that were picked up by Jesus, but that was actually a bit harder than I thought, and then we will consider one particularly. And then I had to change my direction a bit, and I thought, well, what do I practically need out of the proverbs and what can I hear from Solomon? And I actually went down that track and looked at practical things that I could get from the proverbs that I'd be able to share with you, that we might be able to get some gems out of there that we can look at. So just bear with me in my next little bit of an introduction, some of the things that I've been thinking about lately, and it will draw us to what I want to consider from the Proverbs today. One of the things I've been thinking about is Christianity in Australia and the fact that Australia calls itself a Christian country, but there's so much anti-Christian sentiment going on in the world around us. Just 200 years ago, 96% of people, it said in the census, declared themselves as being Christian. And now 200 years later, it's sort of dropped to about half that number, which was quite amazing, even though we claim to be a Christian country. And it does actually remain the largest religion in Australia. If we look back about 100 years ago to the world wars that were actually fought, they were fought to actually protect the ideas in society that are based on Christian morals. And it was termed at that time, Christian America was very progressive and the anti-Christian Germany was barbaric. And at that time, the government thought that Christianity would actually rise up and be the leading force in the world. So it's quite surprising how so many people went to war and fought and died for those ideals, but how now today they are challenged everywhere we look. Another interesting fact is about presidents in America. There's a statement there that says the US Constitution famously prohibits any religious test or requirement for public office. Still, almost all the nation presidents have been Christian. And there's a graphic there that actually shows all of the presidents. And recently we can see that Trump is Presbyterian, he says. Obama says he was Christian. George W. Bush was a famous Bible student. And even Clinton says that he was Baptist. So it's quite amazing that all of them fit into these categories. And if you look actually a bit closer to, at home, we have Scott Morrison, who's a Pentecostal. Malcolm Turnbull was raised Presbyterian and says that he's a Roman Catholic. Tony Abbott was a Roman Catholic. Kevin Rudd was Anglican and once got criticised for reading a Bible instead of actually some papers on business or something. Julia Gillard was raised a Baptist but now claims to be an atheist. John Howard was raised in a Methodist family. Paul Keating was Roman Catholic, and even Bob Hawke was raised by a minister and was a passionate Christian until his early 20s. There's been things in the paper. There's an example here of when Morrison got elected. A man of faith is again leading the country, but what will that mean? And another article here about as Australian becomes less religious, our parliament becomes more so. And this has got me thinking, you know, and hopefully it's got you thinking too, that at the top level, people that are voted in and our society being Christian actually do have this religious and Christian foundation. And you might say, so what? Despite the decline in religion, I feel that religious values are still actually respected by most people. Most people do actually gravitate to put towards people that have actually got a moral code and know what they actually stand for. And as you can see, those people that are elected have sort of got that behind them. And I think just thinking about this, it's because a lot of people in the world today have trouble working out what actually is right and what actually is wrong, and they respect someone who has conviction about that. I'll give you an example here, and I did get this from a book, but it'll give you an idea of what the struggle is out there. If we had to pick a new world leader, we've got candidate one here, associates with crooked politicians and consults with astrologists. He has had two mistresses. He also chain smokes, drinks 8 to 10 martinis a day. You might know who that is. Second candidate, candidate B, he was kicked out of office twice, sleeps in until noon, used opium in college, drinks a quart of whiskey every evening. And our third candidate was a decorated war hero, a vegetarian, he doesn't smoke, drinks an occasional beer, and has never cheated on his wife. Now, it might surprise you to know that our first candidate is Roosevelt. Now, he was elected in 4 terms of parliament in America, and he led them through the Great Depression and right up to the end of World War I, and was elected 4 times. Second person is actually Winston Churchill, who won World War II for the English. You probably guessed the last one is actually Adolf Hitler, which was probably the one that people would have chosen. So it just highlights the challenge that people actually face. And we face that too. So what's out there is a lot of motivational spiritual books, self-help books, a lot of conferences and talks that you can go to that can motivate and uplift you and try and help you work out what's right and wrong and where you should make a stand and how to get the best out of your life. And I actually read quite a few of these type of books. I was actually listening to one this morning, and I just highlighted this point that I've got there. If there's anything value in any of this stuff, it can already be found in the Bible. Now, the one I was listening to this morning was Dale Carnegie about how to win friends and influence people. And he went on about this whole chapter about having an argument with someone that was angry, and he said it was best to just agree with your adversary and work to a resolution. And he actually said, and that book was written in the 1930s, that that was said hundreds of years ago by our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5, verse 25, to agree swiftly with your adversary. And I come to realise that if there's anything value in these things, they actually do come from the Bible. It's been there for a while. Now, I actually picked up this book, which I'm going to put on the next slide, and read it. And at the time, I didn't know it was written by a person who was a football coach and a pastor. When I started to read the book, it was called Transforming Your Life from Good to Great. But he said something that resonated with me, and I thought I'd share it with you. It says there, "There are things in the Bible that I do not understand and other things that I do not agree with. He says, though, however, I made a decision to use it as the guide for my life, which is an act of faith. He says, so whenever a tough decision comes up, I can go to the Bible for the answer, and if I decide to make a decision that is contrary to what the Bible teaches, I know that I am wrong. I don't ask myself if my behaviour or my action is right or wrong. I know that I made a decision to do the wrong thing." And that's a very strong statement. I'm sure that you'll agree. So I thought, with that in mind, and that is the introduction of some of the things I've been thinking about later, we would look at Proverbs for today in a very practical application. So much of the wisdom that's in the world is from the Bible, and the Proverbs are still relevant in that vein today. Jesus quoted the Proverbs, as we looked at in the last class, and also Jesus lived the Proverbs in his life. And we know that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, apart obviously from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible actually makes a note of his wisdom. Some of you might be aware of this, and it might have come up in a class before, but I'm just going to go through it again. It says there in 1 Kings 4 that God gave Solomon... God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East Country and all the wisdom of Egypt. We know how much is written about the wisdom of Egypt, even today. It says, he was wiser than all men, and his fame was in all nations round about. He spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And there came people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. So obviously, you can see it's quite amazing man. So I thought I would grab from that wisdom and out of the book of Proverbs some practical things for us to consider. Now, that's what I'm going to look at tonight, some practical wisdom. So I hope to consider some proverbs about obedience, about good education, about good and bad habits, about good conduct, about good friendships, and also leadership. And I've just tried to use those very generic terms to categorise some of the products, and I hope that you'll get some benefit out of looking at the things just as I have. I've got a slide, the next one, which is a bit of a warning slide, and that's why it's all bright there, just as a trigger, and I hope you remember it. It says there, and know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And this just got me thinking about these presidents that all claim to be Christian, but often deny the power of what's actually in the Bible and the teachings and the Christian values that they say they uphold. And it's also a warning for us too, before we come and consider some of these things. Now we also know, as we said, Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, but he did succumb to many temptations despite these wise things that he spoke about. And he speaks in the Proverbs with great respect for his father, even though David, with some of the things he did, was a terrible father. We know about some of the strife that happened in his family. So the practical advice for us today is recorded in the Proverbs. We should heed that warning. So let's look first at some Proverbs around obedience. Some of these will be familiar to you, but hopefully they'll just get you thinking. You'll be able to take one away or two away for a practical thoughts throughout the week. Okay. Says there in Proverbs 3, verses 11 to 12, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. So when we're chastened, we know that we've done something wrong and we feel that regret. We have that chastening or consequences. It says, don't despise that, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. We feel that correction from other people, or we just know it from the consequences. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. And many of you might have picked up that this proverb is actually picked up in a famous passage in Hebrews, where the writer says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4 to 7, and you might want to write that one next to that proverb, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So you haven't been pushed that hard. But you have, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. And obviously the chastening comes when there's not obedience. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? So you can see it's a direct quote picked up in the New Testament, Solomon's wisdom. Next one we've got here is from chapter 13, verses 13. I think that should be 14, not 4. That would be pretty tricky. From verses 13 to 14. He who despises the word will be destroyed, and he who fears the commandment... He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. And when I read this, I thought of it being lost in a desert. It says, the law of the wise is a fountain of life. So you can think you're wandering around in the desert, you don't know where you're going, but if you have the law of the wise, it'll be like a fountain to your life. It'll save you. To turn away, and you'll stick by that fountain of life, it'll guide you and turn you away from the snares of death. And I think one of these things here about this fountain of life is that we're always educated about looking after ourselves physically, and I don't do the best job of that, mind you, but we also have to look after ourselves mentally, and they come hand in hand. And that's like this fountain of life, these laws. If you obey and do the right thing, you don't have regret, and you look after yourself spiritually, and it's like a fountain of life. Chapter 16, verse 20 says, "He who heeds the word wisely will find good." So if we heed the words, if we have obedience, if we put those things into practice, we'll find good. It says there, "Whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he." Trust in the Lord and have faith in his direction, and you will be happy, it says. Proverbs 15, verses 31 to 32 says, The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. And I've always been taught that we have two ears to hear and one mouth to speak. So we should hear doubly often than what we actually speak. But you actually have to be listening to hear the rebukes of life so you can learn the lessons and abide among the wise. It says, "He who disdains instruction despises his own soul." So if you disdain instruction, you basically aren't looking after yourself. But it says, "He who heeds rebuke gets understanding." So if you heed those things, if you listen to them and think about them, you get understanding. Now, when I read this proverb, I thought immediately of the prodigal son. What he actually learnt through that episode, which I'm sure you know very well. So next practical section I'd like to look at, and hopefully you've got something out of that, is actually looking at good education. Taking our first proverb from Proverbs 9, verse 10. It says here, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now when it talks about the fear of the Lord, it's talking about a reverential fear, understanding with humility where we are before God, knowing that he's watching, and actually putting that obedience into practice. And when I read that, "The fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom," I thought about the book some of you might have heard of, and I haven't bothered to read it, called The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins. And I thought that he has got no fear, even though I haven't read that, but he denies God, and therefore he can't begin to understand wisdom because he's already denying him and doesn't have that initial grounding. And it says, "And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And I was trying to get my head around the three terms of wisdom, knowledge and understanding. But how I sort of rationalised it was that once we have wisdom, we know something. But knowledge and understanding is when we actually put that into practice and see the benefit of it. And a good example is that quote I read from that book by Willie Spears about turning your life from good to great, where he trusted in God as an act of faith. Another proverb here from chapter 3, verses 5 to 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." So we have to trust in God and those practical messages that are left here for us. "In your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths." If we don't acknowledge him and his direction, we'll be off on a different path. Thought it froze up there for a second. All right, the next one here on good education is, "Wisdom is the principal thing," and it was in our reading tonight. "Therefore, get wisdom." And I guess with getting wisdom, we know what we have to do to get it. We have to read the Bible and come and study and meditate and think about it. But it's actually us that needs to go out and get it. We have to look into it and research it. And it says, "Wisdom is the principal thing, having that understanding, so therefore get it." And it says, "In your getting, you will get understanding." So as you pursue it, understanding will come. And I thought of this quote in Matthew 13 where it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for the joy of it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." So once he had found where that kingdom of heaven was, he wanted more of it and bought the whole field. He understood its actual value. I think it's the same here with this wisdom. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and brought it." And we need to think of that wisdom as like the kingdom of heaven and attaining it as a treasure or a pearl of great price. Again, on education, it says, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. And this goes back to what I said before about actually looking after ourselves. If we get wisdom and try and practically follow it, then we love our own soul. And he who keeps understanding will find good. It says in Proverbs 19, verse 20, listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. And when I first read that, I thought, well, why do you just want to be wise in your latter days? But I think what it actually is saying is that listening to counsel and receiving instruction is a lifelong thing, and your wisdom will continue to grow and you'll get wiser and wiser even into your latter days. You have to be listen and receive that instruction. So we're going to move now on to the next section, and hopefully there's something practical that you've picked up on that about good and bad habits. Now in chapter 15 verse 1 it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stir up anger. And I'm sure that you've probably heard that proverb before, and it is often difficult to put into practice, but obviously a soft answer turns away wrath. And I had an example, I'll just pop it up now. It was in Judges 8 verses 1 to 3, which you might know, where the men of Ephraim wanted to go down against Midian, and Gideon actually calmed them with a soft answer and talking to about what God had done for them, and that took away their anger. Conversely, it says in 15 verse 18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. And that allays contention means removes the strife or the conflict. And an example of that was Nabal, who made some very arrogant comments towards David, and it put David in a fighting mood in 1 Samuel, where he gathered together his troops, I think it was 400 men, to go up and sort out Nabal due to the arrogant, wrathful words that he said, which was the opposite to people being slow to anger. This one I found quite interesting in Proverbs 12 verse 10. It says, a righteous man regards the life of his animal. So it says a righteous man actually looks after and cares for his animal. And it says, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. So the tender mercies are even the best thing that a cruel person does to their animals is still wicked, because it's still bad compared to how a righteous man actually looks after his animals. I'm sure a lot of us have got pets. I'm not particularly a dog person or a pet person. I'd have a fish, but I wouldn't be too good looking after animals. So. We do have a cat, but that looks after itself. A bit like Millie. I'm not sure it knows I'm there very often. Now, another very practical proverb from that proverb about good and bad habits. It says that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And that's a big rule in our house, that we have big number one rule is we do not lie, because it hides so many other things. So we always try and be honest. And it says, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. So if we're honest and tell the truth, we are a delight. And also in Proverbs 11 verse 13, and this is in the context really of gossiping, it says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter, and might help and uplift someone that's fallen rather than gossiping. Proverbs 28 verse 25 says, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. So a proud person is someone who looks after themselves, their own status, has to be right. And people like that stir up strife. But it says, he who trusts in the Lord doesn't always have to be right, isn't always looking after themselves, will be prospered. And this one I found very helpful in Proverbs 28 verse 14. It says, happy is the man who is always reverent, and that is understands he is respectful of their position before God. But it says, he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. And obviously that person that hardens their heart has no respect or isn't reverence for God. And straight away I thought of Pharaoh. And we know that he hardened his heart right from our Sunday school lessons. And he definitely fell into calamity. The next one I've got here, has a proverb contained within it. And I'll read it for you from Romans 2, verses 5 to 8. It says, But in accordance with your hardness and your impertinent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God. So if you're hard in your heart, you're storing up that kind of reaction from God. And it says that God who will render to each one according to his deeds. And that's a proverb from chapter 24, verse 12. But it says, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honour and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. And we'll move on to the next section now, looking at good conduct. Sorry, but I'm going pretty dry here. I'm sweating all the water I'm drinking out, so we've got to keep topping up. That's the way it is. All right, good conduct. It says there, and this is a quite powerful proverb that I had up on the slide at the beginning. It says, keep your heart with all diligence. And what that actually means is we need to protect what goes in. Protect our heart, what we see, what we expose ourselves to, where we go, what we read. I think it was John Carter that said, our mind is affected by the stream of thoughts that continually pass through it. So protecting our heart is making sure we're putting spiritual things in, making sure we're not going where we shouldn't go, making sure we're not looking at what we shouldn't look at, avoiding conversations. And it says that out of it, this is our heart, springs the issues of life. So what we don't protect ourselves from can come through. And it resonated with this quote from Matthew 12. It says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. So if we put good treasures in our heart, we'll bring forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. So keep your heart with all diligence. Next one here from chapter 21, verse 2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. So everyone, and this is pretty powerful, can justify their position. They're always right in their own eyes and have a good reason for why they're doing what they're doing. And that would be right down to someone on death row will try and justify the position where they are. And I thought about Saul, who made the offering before Samuel arrived in 1 Samuel 13, that tried to justify his position, and ultimately David was put on the throne. But it says there, the Lord weighs the heart. So we might want to justify our position, but the Lord weighs the heart. And it gets context here in Hebrews 4, verse 12, which says, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we might justify our own position, but when it's put in the context of the word, it cuts right through to the heart of what the true position actually is. But just about everyone that I deal with in business will justify their position that they're right, and we have to be on guard about that as well. Might just give that up. Oh. Okay, it says, he who walks with integrity walks securely. So if we walk in integrity and truth and do what's right and honourable, then we walk securely. We're not looking over our shoulder, wondering when we're going to get things are going to catch up with us. But it says, he who perverts his way will become known. So the warning there is very simple, to walk with integrity in all that we do. And Timothy says in 1 Timothy 5, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. So if we walk in integrity, though, we walk securely. And in Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And I think if we're to confess and forsake our sins, we have to first recognise that they are actually sins. And this is picked up in 1 John 1, verses 8 to 10. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, a good point here that took me a while to realise is that if we do confess our sins and forsake them and seek forgiveness, if God forgives us, he's not going to bring them up again. But we have to forsake those things and indeed confess them to have that forgiveness. We're going to look now at a few practical proverbs, and I'll try and hurry along because I think everyone's sweating. But hopefully that you're picking stuff up about good friendships. And I've tried to use really practical, everyday language with these headings. We'll try and bring some of this old language back into practical things for us. It says in Proverbs 13, verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise. That sounds very simple, but those people that you associate yourselves with will actually rub off on you. But the companion of fools will be destroyed. So it is very important, and it is challenging at times, because I think we all go through periods where we're wise and sometimes we're fools. But you have to sometimes think about who you're actually associating with. I like this proverb just because it's craziness. It says in Proverbs 26, verses 18 to 19, like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death, and I thought of this guy with flaming arrows standing in the middle of a big crowd just shooting arrows out, is the one who deceives their neighbour and says, I was only joking. So one of these arrows might have fallen on someone and pierced them in the big crowd, and then he said, oh, sorry, I didn't mean to hit you. So it's just a wise word here saying, don't deceive your neighbour, and when it all unravels and they find out, say, I was only joking. And I thought that was quite a thoughtful one. It says here in 27 verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, a wound from a friend is when your friend is offering you some correction and some advice that you might not actually want to hear. And I know that when you do get that advice, the person giving it to you has thought very long and hard about it because they don't actually want to lose your friendship. But it says there, and it's a warning to us to how we react to those things, that faithful are the wounds of a friend. But it says, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And obviously our thought goes straight to Judas there. So if our friend has wounded us with some advice, he's being faithful and trying to put us on the right track. This one here is quite relevant for the time of Christmas and buying presents. In chapter 27, verse 9, it says, ointment and perfume delight the heart. And everyone likes a good perfume. Even if they knew it came from Wales, they might not like it, but everyone appears to like it. I'll tell you that story later if you don't know what part of a whale ends up in perfume. It says, and the sweetness, ointment and perfume delight the heart. And the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. So what it's saying here, that if you have a good friend and you have good counsel and good discussion and good guidance, well, that is sweetness. And it's just like the delight that we receive from a perfume. Proverbs 27 verse 10 says, and I really like this one, it says, and I had to look into it a bit to try and capture the understanding, it says, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. And what it's talking about here is if you have a friend that's in need or your father's friend, help them whenever you can. But it says, nor go to your neighbour's house in the day of calamity. So it's saying, don't rely on your family to bail you out. Better is a neighbour nearby than a brother far away. And the context is that if you help people out, help your friends out, help your father's friend, if you get into a time of trouble, they will help you just automatically. So you don't have to worry about relying on your father or your brother or your family that might be far away. And it says in this one we quite all know, Proverbs 27 verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So if we like that counsel or advice from our friend, we should also provide them with that too. Proverbs 12 verse 26 says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." And that was just similar to the one we had before about surrounding yourself with wise friends rather than fools. It says in Proverbs 3 verses 3 to 4, "Let not mercy or truth forsake you." So mercy is how you deal with other people, and truth is what you actually stand for and what you outwork in your life. It says, "Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart." And we talked about looking after your heart before. And it says, if you do that, mercy, the way you treat other people, and truth, what you stand for, you'll find favour and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Proverbs 3, and this one goes a bit back like the one before about helping out your friends. It says in Proverbs 3, verse 27, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do it." So do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do good. And some of you are probably already thinking of this passage in Galatians, which says, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith." And also from 1 John 3, "Because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" And these are all challenging proverbs for me too, as hopefully they're getting you thinking as well. Now I wanted to go on here to the next section on leadership. And leadership is something, I've got a leadership role at work and I do a bit of reading about leadership. And leadership here is really the example that we actually set. It doesn't matter whether we're leading at home or within our peer group or here at the meeting, we're all leaders because we all have influence on the people around us and with the example that we actually set, and that's the context of leadership I'm talking about here. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches." So what it's saying, if you have an opportunity to get great riches but you have to compromise your integrity, it says don't, keep your good name. It says loving favour rather than silver and gold. Proverbs 15 verse 22 says, "Without counsel plans go awry, but in the multitude of counsellors they are established." So if we do have plans, it's saying it's good to seek others' advice and input rather than just actually pushing on with what we plan to do, because it may go awry. Now it says here in Proverbs 16 verse 23 to 24, "The heart of the wise teaches his mouth." So if we've taught our heart and we've protected it and it has good understanding, it teaches the mouth actually what to say, and it adds learning to people's lips. It says their pleasant words are like honeycomb, complete opposite to not pleasant words, obviously. And I think back in the days when they actually didn't have so many sweet things like we do today, honeycomb was just about the sweetest thing with natural sugars that they could actually get. Sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. It says here in Proverbs 28 verse 6, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich." And it sort of goes back to the one that we just had before. I like this proverb. It says in Proverbs 29 verse 12, "If a ruler pays attention to lies," he just listens to all the lies around him and acts on them, "says all his servants will become wicked." So all just start lying to him to get what they want. So I thought that was pretty good to actually make sure we're reacting to the truth rather than listening to lies. And make sure we're listening to the right people and surrounding ourselves with the wise. And it says, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge." So if we're prepared to listen to correction, if we're prepared to help out, get advice and learn something, we love knowledge. But he who hates correction, or listening to correction, or trying to get better, it says he's stupid. It's pretty direct. So. And I've just got the last one here on leadership, which is about the ant. It says in Proverbs 6, and you may know this one, but it says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." And it says, "Which, having no captain, overseer, ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. And this goes back to integrity too. It says even though there's no captain, there's no one watching over, slack off, always gets on and does the right thing and sets the right example, has a right work ethic without anyone actually watching over them. Now we're at 10 to 9, and we've considered some quite practical things under those headings up there on the board, but I did say I went into and looked at proverbs that might have actually filtered through to everyday language, and that was quite a challenge, but there was one that really stood out. So I've just got a few slides on that, probably about the next 10 minutes before we finish up. So hopefully there were some practical things there you might have been able to grab onto, some of those proverbs, and something that you can reflect on over the next week. But let's look at this next one, and I'm sure you'll know it when it comes up. It says, pride comes before a fall. And that's still in everyday language, and when this one popped out, I just thought, Trump, straight away. I was like, how far is this guy going to fall with the amount of pride that he's actually got? So just looking at some language here, some research from the Cambridge Dictionary, it says that, said to emphasise that if you are too confident about your abilities, something bad will happen that shows that you're not as good as you think, Trump. So, if you're too confident in your abilities. It goes on in the dictionary.com to say people who are overconfident or too arrogant are likely to fail, and that's where it's quoted. And it says in the dictionary there that this saying is adapted from the biblical book of the Proverbs. It is actually adapted, which we'll look at here. Or actually, before we look at that, we'll just say, so people say this nowadays without really any religious overtones or actually knowing where it came from. And people can say this simply as a warning to not be too arrogant. Arrogant person might think that they cannot make a mistake and therefore they're more likely to actually make a mistake in the first place. And they're also probably more likely to be more embarrassed by that mistake as well. So it is a warning that's used. Now this was a good insight here, and it's an excerpt from an article about bosses who are actually bullies, and it says, one of my favourite Bible verses is actually the most misquoted. It says, pride goeth before the fall. The actual scripture says, pride goeth before destruction. The difference is small but important. The former seems to refer to an individual falling from power, but obviously the latter is more ominous. And so let's look at the quote. It's Hebrews, that's Hebrews, it's Proverbs 16 verses 18 and 19. And it says their pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Just got another translation here which puts it into more everyday language from the Good News Translation. I don't really like the Good News Translation, but this one just simplifies what this proverb's saying to everyday language. It says there, pride leads to destruction and arrogance to downfall. It is better to be humble and stay poor than to be one of the arrogant and get a share of their loot. And I was just thinking Trump again. So yeah, pride leads to destruction and arrogance to downfall. Now it's very interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he first came on the scene and did his first major speech to the people, started off with some very similar language to this in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verse 3. And he starts with these words that we know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I always thought growing up that this poor in spirit meant people that are of low self-esteem and have got low value of themselves, and that they'll be looked after later. But that's not actually what it actually means. Jesus lived this, but he wasn't of low self-esteem, but he understood his position before God. The Amplified Bible puts a bit of explanation in brackets. It says that these poor in spirit are those devoid of spiritual arrogance, those who regard themselves as insignificant. And that's in the light of a Heavenly Father, what he has done for us and how far we are removed from his glory and the example that's been set in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is those people that actually recognise that, that aren't proud, that don't put themselves before others and have humility, it is theirs that is the kingdom of God. And that's the parable of that parable, that proverb that's carried all the way into today's language. Similar proverb to that is actually picked up in James, and I just want to finish with this quote. And in yellow again is the proverb in the middle, and this proverb is from Proverbs 3, verse 34. It says in James 4, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it to no purpose that the scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us.'" So he yearns jealously for us to not become his enemy and associate with the world. And it says there, but he gives more grace. He's handing out grace. He's handing out undeserving favour and forgiveness. Therefore it says, and it quotes a parable, a proverb from chapter 3, verse 34, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace or forgiveness, undeserving favour to the humble," not to those arrogant, proud people that don't know, recognise their position before God. It says, "Therefore, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." And if we accept that forgiveness and repent and turn from those things, they won't be brought up again.